Good evening. Some of you wondered maybe what I was waiting for. I just waited a few minutes, or maybe not even few, maybe only 1 or 2 minutes, for this room to grow quieter. God has been waiting. God has been planning. This evening is not an accident. You and I, each one of us is here because God wanted you here tonight. And God wanted me here tonight. I didn't volunteer to come up here. I was willing. But it wasn't my idea. I had this podium last year, and I thought that's good enough for 2 years. But here we are tonight, and God has a personal interest in each one of you. I want to stress the words personal and particular tonight, because I remember I grew up hearing the word personal a lot, personal Savior, and I wonder, what does that mean, a personal Savior? And we say everybody needs a personal Savior. And I thought, well, what does that mean, a personal Savior? Let's make it easy. How many of you have personal hands? If you have a personal hand, hold it up. Yes, that's a hand that belongs to you. That's a personal, this is my personal right hand. Each of you has a personal soul. You have personal thoughts. You have personal feelings. And you have personal responsibility. And you have personal sins. And perhaps personal guilt. And you need a personal Savior. I want you to understand that tonight. You know, we come to meetings like this, and we sit there and we say, oh, that's what somebody else needs to hear. Tonight, I want you to hear what God wants you to hear. It's not so important you listen to me. More important, you say to God, I want to hear what you have to say tonight. I look back in my memory 50 years, and I remember Brother Albert Hayhoe used to often give out a hymn that I'm going to give out this evening. It's number four on our hymn sheet. Christ is the Savior of sinners. That's a general statement. But the next line says, Christ is the Savior for me. You've identified the fact that you have personal belongings. Does Jesus belong to you? Is He your personal Savior? So we'll sing just the first two verses of number 4. Christ. Were you making it personal to yourself? So the song is very personal. This is the Savior for me. Once long I was chained in sin's darkness. Now by His grace, I am free. Now I can say I am pardoned, saved by my blessed Redeemer. This is the Savior for me. Does Jesus belong to you tonight? That's one side. The other side is, do you belong to Him? Because they both go together. Do you belong to Jesus? And does He belong to you? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to start at the beginning. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens. You know, we can walk out and we can look up at the sky tonight. And people have done that for thousands of years, and until about 500 years ago, 500 or 600 years ago, before the telescope was invented, people thought there were only about 10,000 stars in the universe. And that's quite a bit. None of us could create a star, much less 10,000 of them, and scatter them over the whole visible universe. But it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens, that's the universe, and the earth. I want to talk to you, to just give you a few facts about really how great the universe is. I looked this up just the last couple days. Let's start with the earth. The earth has about 8, according to Google, about 8.24 billion people on it right now. That's a big number. 8 billion people. I think that's a lot of people. But that's just one planet. That's Earth. The Milky Way galaxy, the Earth is in the Milky Way galaxy. It's a little bit larger than average, they say. These are all educated guesses, and sometimes man's education doesn't really amount to much. But it's Milky Way galaxy is believed to be larger than the average galaxy and has anywhere from 100 billion, not just stars, planets as well. Just in the Milky Way. That's just a guess, but since they've got all these new fancy telescopes, they're discovering that most stars they look at seem to have planets, appear to. But they're discovering more and more planets at amazing distances. Don't ask me how they do it, but they're pretty convinced they've done it. So the Milky Way contains anywhere from 100 billion to 300 billion planets, that's the guess. And that's assuming there's that many stars as well. And some stars may not have any planets, some may have multiple planets. Our sun has 8 or 9, depending how you count. The visible universe now, and of course we see further than we used to, the visible universe, I found this hard to believe. They guess that what they're looking at is 2 trillion galaxies. 2 trillion. How many planets is that? You take 2 trillion times, say 2 billion. 8 sextillion, is that what it is? I don't know. I'm not into that level of math. It's beyond our comprehension. And so we find in Genesis 1:1 it says, God created the heavens And includes all of that, that huge, incomprehensible expanse containing these stars and planets. It says, He created the heavens and the earth. Now, why does it say that? What's the necessity of saying He created the earth? If He created all these millions or billions, trillions, quintillions of planets, why mention the earth? Because God's particular. God is very particular. That's why we have such a thing as a personal Savior. I like to think of an artist going into his storeroom and looking over his canvases and picking up a canvas and saying, out of all the canvases he has, let's assume this is a very rich artist, and he has hundreds of canvases in his storeroom for whatever reason, because he can. And he picks one and says, this is the one I'm going to do my masterpiece on. And God picked out this particular planet known as Earth and said, I'm going to work here. Well, that's wonderful. But we're going to find out that God sent His Son to this planet to demonstrate He's interested in the individuals on this insignificant planet. He is personally interested in you. And I want to talk about that tonight and the consequences. You sitting in your seat, you not paying attention, you who are listening, you, God is interested in you. I want to talk about you, God and you tonight. I'm putting God first because He was first, but He included you. You're here tonight because God cares about you. Let's look at another verse in Genesis, chapter 16. This is a very quick verse. We won't read the story. The story is about a despised, abused slave woman, rejected, and she ends up in a desperate situation. And verse 13 says, Genesis 16, verse 13, she called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, Thou God seest me. She came to a place where she recognized that the God of the universe, the God who had spoken to her master Abraham, also cared about her. To her, that was wonderful. Thou God, she'd heard about Him. She realized that day that God took an interest in her. He not only took an interest in her, He cared for her, He provided for her, gave her instructions, but the start of it was she recognized that God saw her where she was. I want to tell you that God sees you in your seat tonight, but He doesn't just see you, He sees through you, He sees in you. The Bible says all things are naked and open before the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. God understood the problem of this poor slave woman. Her name was Hagar. God knew all about Hagar's problems. He knew her thoughts. He knew her needs. And God knows your thoughts. And He knows your needs tonight. You're important to Him. You're important to God. Isn't that amazing? I want you to believe it. I want you to understand that tonight. You, individually, are important to God. Not because of anything about you, but because God is so interested in you. You know, if I looked hard enough, I could find some dirt on this platform. And I could focus on it. I could get out my magnifying glass. I always carry a magnifying glass. And I could get out my magnifying glass and focus on that piece of dirt and make it appear important. It still wouldn't be important, but God's different. He focuses on you because He considers you important. He cares about you. He's interested in you not just intellectually, not just because He created you, but because He loves you. Isn't that amazing? I might investigate a piece of dirt on this platform, but I guarantee you, there's no love. But that's the other thing I want to talk about tonight. The second thing. God loves you. The fact that we have a gospel meeting is proof of it, because we're here to talk about the love of God in sending the Lord Jesus down here. You know, our time is going faster than I hoped, but maybe we could look at some verses here. And let's look at the Gospel of John. Chapter 1, we'll read a few verses very quickly in the Gospel of John. John chapter 1 and verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him, or a better translation would be, He has revealed Him. If you want to know what God is like, look at the Lord Jesus. God sent the Lord Jesus to reveal what He was like. And so let's turn later in this chapter. John chapter 1, we'll start with verse 43. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip finds Nathanael and says to him, We have found him. Philip was excited. He thought he made a great discovery. We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith to him, Come and see. Philip was excited. Nathanael was skeptical. There is someone here skeptical tonight? Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. In other words, he recognized that Nathanael wasn't a person who was deceptive or easily deceived. Because if a person lies, they're easily lied to. That's just the way it is. It's a terrible thing, by the way, to lie, because we condition our minds to accept falsehood. And Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Maybe you've discovered a few things here at this conference. I hope you have. I hope you go away tonight having discovered more about the Lord Jesus. Nathanael was discovering things, and Philip thought he had made a wonderful discovery, and he got another discovery here. Nathanael discovered that before he saw Jesus, Jesus saw him. Why? Because Jesus cared. He was interested. He knew what was coming. He knew Nathanael was going to come to see him. And he saw Nathanael. And God sees you. What Jesus does is what God does. Let's turn to chapter 3. John chapter 3, and this is the story of Nicodemus. And we'll start at the beginning. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus was speaking to Zacchaeus personally. I want you to understand that God still does that. I'm looking at a whole room full of people. And I can't distinguish people that well. And I'm not focusing on any particular person here, but God is. God can do what I can't do. And it says, Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee. When you see the word thee in Scripture, it's singular. Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. The Lord Jesus spoke to Nicodemus personally, gave him a general statement. Ye must be born again. When you see ye, in the New Testament, in the Bible, in the King James Version Bible, it's plural. The Lord Jesus gave Nicodemus a general statement. The wonderful thing is Nicodemus got interested. He took it personally. And he asked the Lord Jesus, verse 9, how can these things be? You know, you need to be born again. Just like the Lord said to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. That general statement applies to you personally. It applies to me personally. Chapter 4, John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus meets a Samaritan woman at a well. And begins talking to her, and she can't understand why he, a Jew, would talk to a Samaritan. And Jesus said something wonderful to her. Verse 10. Jesus answered and said to her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Here was an invitation to a personal exchange. He says to this woman, this Samaritan woman, if you just ask, if you knew who I am and asked me, I would give it to you. Have you found out that Jesus is the source of blessing? Have you ever personally asked the Lord Jesus for anything? You know, the most important thing to ask him for is salvation. You need to be born again. You need the living water. Let's turn to John chapter 5. John chapter 5, verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having seven porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Verse 5, and a certain man was there. Verse 6, when Jesus saw him. There was a whole group of people waiting to be healed, and God sent Jesus to this one person, a certain man, it says. And God offers Jesus personally to you tonight. We'll stop right here and ask. I'm not asking for hands. Are you saved? If you're saved and you know it, there's a song that says, if you know it, if you're saved and you know it, clap your hands. There's something better to do. If you're saved and you know it tonight, pray for the person who you think might be here who isn't saved tonight. Don't just listen, pray. You have a privilege. It's a personal privilege. That privilege belongs to you to pray for the lost. Do each of you children know that your friends are saved? Do you pray for them? Pray for the ones that aren't saved, and thank the Lord if you are saved. Chapter 6, verse 12. This interesting expression here, I've enjoyed this. This is where the Lord Jesus fed the great company, I think it was 5,000. And at the end of verse 12, it says, when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain. I told you God is particular. God cares about little things. He cares about little people. He cares about little anxieties. He cares about everything. The Lord Jesus, when he was down here, he had to tell his disciples to gather up the fragments. I'm guessing because they were inclined to say, well, what's scattered and dropped on the ground, that's gone. No, the Lord Jesus said, gather up the fragments that remain. God cares about every detail in your life. Maybe you feel like a fragment tonight. God cares about you. He said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain. He cares about the small things and the things that we think are small. As very often the things that we think are small are not, and the things that we think are big are actually small. But God knows. God knows what's really small. What's important to him is you. God does place differing measures of importance on things. And you are not just a thing. You're a person. Someone that God loves and for whom Jesus died. Let's turn to see this more plainly demonstrated, let's turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we have three parables, and most people here are familiar with them. We'll start with the first one here, verse 4, Luke 15, verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now, we've talked about rejoicing this afternoon. Here is a very practical example of it. Here is a man who goes out and looks for a lost sheep, presumably at night, because that's when the sheep are generally left alone in a fold in the wilderness. That's, it says here, leaving the 99 in the wilderness. So we know he's out in the wilderness, but there's a fold there where the sheep are protected for the night. And then he goes out looking. He's probably tired already. He goes out and he says, it says he He goes after that which is lost until he finds it. Maybe that takes hours to find the sheep. And when he finds it, remember, this is a sheep, not a lamb. A full-grown sheep. I mean, that's the word used here, a sheep. If it was you or me, we found a sheep, we'd say, "Oh, you disgusting creature, I finally found you." And you might feel like dragging the thing home. No, it says he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. Why? Because he wants that sheep. You know, we talk about the love of God. We see it displayed in Scripture, but sometimes the meaning of that doesn't sink in. And so there's another word I want us to consider tonight. Loves, wants. You know, so often we think of love in terms of pity or compassion. And the Lord Jesus did die for us out of pity. The Lord Jesus came into this world and showed compassion. But it was more than that. The shepherd here, representing the Lord Jesus, he rejoiced. He wanted that sheep. My friend, tonight, you may say, "Oh, God doesn't want me. If he knew how bad I was, he wouldn't want me." Yes, he does want you. Because that's how great his love is. God wants you because he loves you. He wants you. He actually does. That's why the Lord Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." Jesus wants you in heaven. God wants you in heaven. You know, it's amazing. In Luke 22, the Lord Jesus says to his disciples as they sat down for the Last Supper, he said, "With great desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you." Who did he say that to? His 12 disciples, including Judas. Can you imagine that? Jesus desiring to sit down with Judas? Oh, he knew Judas would betray him. But God has a great desire, even for souls that are determined to be lost. And that was Judas. He was determined to turn from Christ. And yet, the Lord Jesus said, "With desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you." Now, it's my understanding, looking at the various accounts, that Judas was not there for when the Lord Jesus passed out the bread and the wine. He had left by that point, but he was there for the Passover. And the Lord Jesus was speaking of the Passover. He said, "With desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you," and it included Judas. We look at the second parable in Luke 15 here, and we have the parable of the coin. Verse 8. "Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, does not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it?" Why? Because she wants it. God wants you. Can you sit in your seat tonight and tell yourself, "God wants me"? It's true. Isn't it amazing that God wants you? He loves you, but it's not just the love of pity. It's the love of desire. He wants you. He wants you where you are tonight. That's why you're there tonight. And he wants you in heaven with him. He wants you in the Father's house. The next parable is the parable of the prodigal son. We don't have time to read it, but we know the story. The son ran away from home. He turned his back on his father. He wasted his opportunities. He wasted his youth. He wasted his wealth. He wasted his relationship with his father. And when he came back, his father ran to meet him. Why? because his father wanted him. God wants you tonight. If you're sitting there arguing with me, you're wasting your time. This is the truth of God. Do you want to argue with God tonight? God says, I love you. I want you. He's over and over in Scripture. God proves his love. And these parables in Luke 15 demonstrate it. And of course, the proof of love was Calvary. For God so loved the world. That's the broad statement. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, that's the particular, the personal statement, whosoever believes in him, doesn't matter who. What's your excuse tonight for not trusting Jesus? How can you say no to such love? It doesn't exclude you. It includes you. God's love includes you. I have a little poem in the front of my Bible. It's written by John Bunyan. And I can barely read it. Excuse me, it's not written by John Bunyan. It's a takeoff on another famous poem. A law drew a circle that shut me out. Heretic, rebel, a thing to flout. But God's great love had a way to win. Grace drew a circle that took me in. What's your excuse tonight for refusing the love of God? The salvation we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have demonstrated that God is interested in you personally. That God loves you. God wants you. This is a problem. Sin has come in. Am I still audible? Okay, good. Sin has come in. It's interrupted. This whole idea of God and me, that sounds wonderful. But sin has come in. But God was prepared for that. From eternity past, God planned something else. That's the expression of God's love. Jesus died for you. And we know lots of verses about that. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's very personal. The Apostle Paul made it very personal. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But have you made it personal? You know, I can't communicate it. I'm depending on God tonight to communicate this truth to your heart, to make it even fresher in my heart, that God is focused. His interest, his heart, his thoughts are focused on each individual here tonight. God is a personal God. So what are you going to do about it? Let's turn to John chapter 1 again. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Verse 11, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's a blanket statement. But as many, in other words, it's talking about a collection now of individuals, as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. It's a matter of receiving him personally. I looked up another statistic recently. Elon Musk is supposed to be the richest man in the world. The latest figure, they're guesstimating he's worth $491 billion and a few odd cents. $491 billion. That's a lot of money. You think of how that could be spread around through this world of only 8 billion people. And he's got $491 billion in wealth, and it's growing. And so Elon Musk comes to St. Louis, and he goes downtown, and he meets a man on the street. We'll call him Poor Pete. Poor Pete is an alcoholic. He's what they call a street person, down and out, a beggar. And Elon Musk meets Poor Pete and gets into a conversation with him, and Pete tells him all his troubles, and Elon says, you know, I feel for you. I think I'm going to give you $100 billion. That's pretty generous, isn't it? Elon, there's not many people in the world who can afford to do that, but it sounds like Elon Musk could. So, here's Poor Pete. And then these guys, Elon Musk says, Pete, I think I'm going to give you $100 million. Now, is Pete a rich man? Hold up your hand if you think Pete is a rich man now. All right, now, hold up your hand if you think Pete is not a rich man. You know why Pete is still not a rich man? Because he hasn't received the $100 billion. Not yet. Elon Musk just offered it to him. But Pete is not rich until he receives it. Have you received the Lord Jesus? Or are you still poor? There's nothing more wonderful in the universe than to know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, to be guaranteed eternal life. You know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And if you choose sin, you're choosing death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Have you received that gift tonight? Have you received that gift? Not the person beside you. Not the person you're dreaming about. Have you received the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? God holds you responsible. You are personally responsible to God tonight. Every one of us is. You know, when I was thinking about this subject tonight, how the God of the universe could focus down on this little planet and continue focusing on individuals in this planet, I thought of a hymn that I've never heard it sung in a gospel meeting. But I'm going to start it and we'll sing it together. O Lord my God,
when I am lost among
Feature of God's greatness is that He can care about little things and little people. We're all little. In the scope, the physical scope of the universe, we're insignificant, but not to God. That's part of His greatness, that He takes an interest in you and your thoughts and your future. And your needs, and your sins, and your guilt. He takes an interest in you tonight in every aspect of your life. God's engaged. He's not merely a spectator. He's engaged. He cares about you. Do you care about Him? What's your response to God? You know, I think of Albert Einstein, who studied the universe, and he concluded there was a God. But he said, I don't believe that that great omnipotent power out there cares what I do. He didn't believe God, who created men with hearts, had a heart. He was wrong. Nobody loves. Nobody cares. Nobody knows as God cares and knows and loves, and nobody can meet your need and mine, like God can. God is glorified in the detail as well as the magnificence of His salvation.